Would you stand with me, please? Hebrews chapter 10. We want to read verses 26 to the end of the chapter, verse 39. The Bible says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, we looked a couple of Wednesday nights ago about the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and I think this passage kind of goes a lot along with that. It says there that, man, if you willfully reject the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And you think about that. You disrespected your parents under Moses' law, they'd kill you. You committed adultery, you'd be killed. There were a lot of things that you could die for. And he says, that was true under Moses' law. Remember, the theme of this book is Jesus is better than everyone. He's better than everything. And so the New Testament covenant's a lot better. But he says this, even though that was the case under that law, verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You see how that kind of parallels with what Jesus taught and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You rejected the convicting and convincing work of the Spirit. You're going to suffer for that. Verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. "But call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Remember, these are people that were tempted to turn back. He said, you have endured the afflictions. "Call to remembrance how you came to know this truth. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye came companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience," man, don't we all, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me tonight to communicate your truth, challenge us, build us, strengthen us, help us. We need you tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've been blessed tonight to see some teenagers sing, and we've been blessed to see our children's choir, our younger children's choir sing tonight. And any child that has grown up in church, especially if you were a preacher's kid, and I know we have several folks that were preacher's kids here in our congregation, any child that's grown up in church, especially preacher's kids, have played church. They've played church. They've lined up their stuffed animals, or they've had church of some kind. They've baptized each other in the swimming pool. I heard the story of a boy, he was playing church. And he was playing church, not with his stuffed animals, but he was playing church with his cat. And his mom could overhear him. He was preaching to the cat, and he was really giving the gospel to the cat and carrying on with the cat. And finally, she heard the cat screeching and hissing and carrying on. And man, she went in there, and when she went in, he was baptizing the cat. And you know, cats don't really like water, and so that cat was carrying on, and his mom hollered out, "Stop that! Stop that! The cat is afraid of water!" And the little boy turned around and looked at his mom and said, "Well, he ought to thought about that before he tried to join my church." Yeah. Well, we've all played church. But in a real sense, in a literal sense, how do you know when somebody is only playing church? Because I think sometimes we have all been guilty, if you will, not of pretending, but of just kind of acting out the part of a Christian and going through the motions and playing church. 1 John 2 and verse 19 says, "They went out from you, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, that's a pretty good indicator that somebody was just playing church when they do what we call apostatize. They leave. They never really were apart because they left. You see, and I'm not talking about just getting out of church. I'm talking about denying the faith. And I'll explain that more as we go.
But you understand, some really look the part. They play the game, they speak the words, they sing the songs, they go through the motions, they look the part, but eventually, we say it this way, their true colors are revealed. I don't know what your favorite season of the year is. My favorite season of the year is fall. I love fall. I love how it cools down from summer. I don't like it so cold in the winter, but I like it a little cooler in the fall. I like blue jeans and sweatshirts, and I like the fireplace. I like fall, and I especially like fall because I love football, and there's just a lot of wonderful things about fall, but I certainly growing up in Ohio, I sure love the changing of the leaves, and you may have wondered this, why do the leaves change their color in the fall? I'm told that, you know, most people think it's just the change of temperature and it causes those leaves to change color. But I came to learn here recently through reading that it's really because of the light of the sun and it's decreased. And when the light of the sun is decreased, that sun that produces the chlorophyll within the plants, it produces that green color in the leaves. When the sunlight is diminished, that amount of chlorophyll is then lessened. And so it what produces the true color of the leaves, really when you see them turning orange and yellow and different colors, that's their true color, their true color. Well, I'll tell you, many true colors are revealed when people fall away. Let me remind you of something. Your faith is not seen when everything is going great. When your bank account is full and your health is healthy and man, I mean, life is great and zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, it's a wonderful thing. Look, I'm glad when you have experiences like that. I'm glad when you get a raise. I'm glad when you get a new car. I'm glad when your kids are obeying. And I'm glad when things are going well. But I'm telling you, your true colors are really seen when things are tight, when health is hurting, when problems exist. That's when our true faith is seen. And many people, their true colors and their true faith are seen in their falling away, when these kind of the thorns of life choke out and the cares of the world get on. And we see the true colors, and we often call this apostasy. Now that's a fancy word. Apostasy just means this, the renunciation of somebody's faith. Now are you saying that, preacher, are you saying to me that everybody that gets out of church is not saved? That's not what I'm saying. I want to explain that further as we go. You know, you can't always determine who's apostate and who's backslidden. Sometimes you can't tell the difference between the two. But I will say this, and by the way, we should not try to tell the difference between the two because that's God's job, and let God do His job. But what we do see here in our text is that verse 26 is very helpful in understanding apostasy. You see, it says there, I think it emphasizes the idea that if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know, when somebody receives the knowledge of the truth, we call that the gospel, and then willfully reject it, that's where it identifies and reveals something to us. You see, truth has been recognized, and truth has been rejected. Now, think about this. All unbelief is bad, but willful unbelief is the worst kind. Listen, I'm thankful we had people in our congregation this morning that maybe heard a clear presentation of the gospel or an attempt at it, maybe for the first time in their entire life. And I know sometimes we would love it if somebody hears the gospel one time and gets saved, and that does happen, but for most of us, we need to hear it several times and repeatedly, and we need to think about it, and we need the Holy Spirit to work on us, draw us to Him. But I'm telling you, when we come to this place, remember when Jesus was preaching to the Pharisees, and He talked about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said, you willfully reject, and you willfully turn your back on the truth. That all unbelief is bad, but willful unbelief is the worst of kinds. And we think about that in terms of murder. You know, involuntary manslaughter, that's a problem, that's bad. Nobody would say that involuntary manslaughter is good, but premeditated first-degree murder is even worse. So for somebody who maybe ignorantly rejects the gospel or because they're caught in their own ways, maybe but somebody that knows the gospel and turns from it and rejects it and bullies against it, That's a dangerous thing. I think a great example of that in the Bible is Judas. He is an example of somebody who was right at the edge of getting saved, but refused the gospel. And Judas is a great example of that. And this is going to be a characteristic of the last days, according to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know,
That's a characteristic of the end times, those that just depart from the faith. And I'm glad we sang that tonight. Jesus is all the world to me, and to Him I will be true. That's what I want to do. That's what this text is talking about. Now, this text is really a warning. Sometimes we don't like warnings, but we need warnings. I heard the story of a child. He was in class. He was in his class, and he was just in the back there, and he was making all kinds of funny faces, sticking his tongue out, pulling his cheeks, just making all kinds of funny faces. And his teacher was kind of getting irritated with him, and she stopped him and said, "Young man," she said, "I would have you know that when I was growing up, I was told that if you make an angry face long enough, it will freeze." The little boy looked at him and he said, "Well, you can't say you weren't warned." Right? Well, tonight, apostasy really is no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter. And the author here is giving us a warning. You had a group of people, and I can't wait to get in chapter 11 because he's going to give them great examples of people that stayed true to their faith. But he's preaching to a group of people that wanted to maybe go back. They had made a profession of faith with Christ. They had put their faith in Christ. But they were tempted to maybe go back to the old ways of Judaism. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't just play church. This is serious business. And he gives them two warnings to those that are playing church. And I think we would do well to heed those warnings tonight. Number one, I want you to see this. Two warnings to those that are playing church. Number one, there is a penalty for playing church. There's a penalty for playing church. He addresses this in verses 27 through 31. Simply put, what can a person who's playing church expect from God? And the answer is severe punishment. You've heard it said before, you can go to hell sitting in a church pew just about as well as anywhere. There's severe punishment for just playing church. Now, I want to tell you tonight, I think some people think that the Old Testament God, they think of Him as a harsh, judgmental God, while the New Testament God is a loving, merciful, and gracious God. Can I tell you again, I want to reiterate this, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And we see pictures of mercy and grace and love in the Old Testament, and we also see pictures of judgment and hell and the reality of dealing with sin in the New Testament as well. He is the same God because there is only one true God, and He is reflected and revealed in both the Old and the New Testament. And while we may have a more complete and beautiful picture of God's grace and love in the New Testament, we also, really, if you stop and think about it, if you study the book of Revelation, you see passages like the one I'm preaching tonight, we have a more complete and terrifying picture of His wrath as well. It's more detailed and it's more made known. Remember, you have heard somebody suggest this, that Jesus preached about hell more than He did about heaven. And so we have more complete, terrifying picture of His wrath as well. Verse 28 makes reference to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 2 through 7. And basically what he's saying is, no compassion is shown to those who deliberately choose to go after other gods. Now, that's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is very, very serious about that. And then in verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says to deliberately trodden underfoot the gospel, that's entirely worse than anything, and God will deal severely with that. You know, he's basically saying when you take the gospel and you count it as worthless and you scorn it and you just count it as worthless, he said, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. You know, by trampling under the foot of the Son of God, we reject the Father. By trampling under the foot of the blood of the covenant, we reject the Son. And by trampling under the foot of the Spirit in His conviction, we reject the Holy Spirit. And God, here is the point I'm making tonight. That which is of infinite value, He counts as valueless. This person that turns their back on and rejects is of infinite value, and they just treat it as if it's nothing. That ought to be a warning to us. You might say, well, preacher, I know those girls, what they were singing about, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but it ought to serve as a warning that we not play church and treat as what is valueless, treat what is valuable as if it's valueless. I mean, think about it. That Bible that you've got sitting on your lap tonight, that's a big deal. I mean, in generations past, I mean, we're so blessed today, we're so pampered today. I have dozens of copies of this book. You can download it for free on your devices, on your phone, and have it in your pocket. But that's not always been the case. There have been people that have valued pages, not books, pages of this.
And sometimes we have a tendency to treat what is extremely valuable as valueless. That's just playing church. That's why it grieves me. It really does. It grieves me. I hope our membership doesn't do this. But it grieves me to see here in the South, where a lot of people do go to church, but let's be honest, a lot of people play church. It grieves me to see them get out of a service where they took their Bible and stick their Bible in the dash of their car and leave it there till the next service. I've been in Walmart parking lots and Target parking lots and seen it in the back, back in the back where the cobwebs grow and the dead bees that get and flies that get in your car. They just stick your Bible back in there and you can see it. It's just the sun beats down on it and fans. Listen, there's something special about this. That's why I encourage our church membership. Hey, read your Bible every day. Why? It's God's Word. He wants to talk to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know Him. This is an important thing. And why you say, well, I haven't rejected His sacrifice. Yeah, but there are people that have. There really are. And there's a severe warning about it. You say, oh, preacher, why do we get out in our community? I mean, there's so many churches in our community. Why do we get out and pass out over 9,000 flyers? Why do we spend money to spend and advertise? One time I had a guy, he asked me, he said, what'd you do for your outreach? And I told him, and he said, well, how many visitors did you have come? And I said, oh, we had about 30 visitors. And he said, so you passed out. And he did the math in his head. You passed out so many thousand, and you had four, and that's only a certain percentage of return on that. And I wanted to say to him, buddy, stop it. What's the value of one soul? What would have happened today if we'd have passed out 10,000 flyers and we would have spent $5,000 in advertising? We had one person come and hear the gospel. And would we have been disappointed today if one person heard the gospel and maybe they didn't get saved? But maybe that was the time in their life, like this morning, somebody heard the gospel for the first time or heard a clearer presentation than they had heard before. And you have no idea what God is doing in their heart. Don't get me wrong, as a pastor, I would have loved to have seen several people walk the aisle and get saved today. But I'm telling you, friend, this is something so important, and I don't want to see people reject His sacrifice, because there is a heavy consequence and a heavy penalty for rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because He says here clearly in this passage, when you reject this sacrifice, you are damned, because there is no other sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is no other place to go for salvation. And if you have rejected the one and the only path that God has paved for heaven, then you have committed what we call the unpardonable sin. And since that is the worst sin, it carries the worst of judgments. Now again, you can say, well, preacher, you preaching to the choir tonight, man. I mean, this is Sunday night. We're here, man. We helped you pass out those flyers. We said amen as you preached the gospel this morning. Yes, but again, don't you think it should serve as an application to us tonight that while some have willfully rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let us not be guilty of playing church in our own life. You say, well, I'm saved. I get that. But let's be serious about it. I'm not talking about we can't laugh at a joke and we can't have a good time. I'm just saying, let's not fall into the trap. Why? Because there's a penalty. Clearly, the context talks about rejecting the gospel, but I think, would it not be appropriate for us to say that we would suffer the consequences even if we're saved? There's going to be a lack of fruit and productivity in our life. There's going to be a lack of blessing in our life when we just go through the motions and we just play church. We're just doing what we're supposed to do to check off our box and feel good about ourselves. Let's heed that warning. But let me give you a secondly, and I think this is the important message for tonight. There is a prevention for playing church. Verses 32 through 39, there's a prevention for playing church. Why would a person who knows the gospel and has experienced some of its blessings ever reject it? I'll just give you some practical thoughts tonight. Here's why some people turn their back on the gospel, turn their back on the Lord. He clearly points out in this text, he talks about affliction, so I'd say persecution. You know, a lost person would never want to pay a high price for something that means so little to them. And a person that's just, we see this sometimes, a person that's just using the church for business gain, is he going to stick with it? Once his contacts run out, no, probably not. Well, what about somebody that's just using the church for social benefit? And by the way, a lot of people do that. I tell you, the majority of people don't come in saying, what can I do? They say, what can I get? I'm not talking about necessarily money, although some do. I remember one time I had a lady visit our church, and I went and visited her trying to follow up, encourage her to come to church, and there was another, what I would consider a cult, the Mormon church that she had attended. And I remember her sitting in her living room, and she looked at me, and she said, well, the Mormons sometimes buy my groceries. What are you going to do for me?
I said, well, ma'am, I'm going to preach the Bible to you. I'll teach you the truth. Try and help you grow spiritually. You know, a lot of people, you say, well, a lot of you groaned. Oh, my. But, you know, a lot of people come in that way. Well, what do you got for me? What kind of programs? What kind of social connection can I find? And I'm not against you finding social connection, but what you notice a lot of times people leave when their friends might leave. A lot of times people leave for other reasons. They're not willing to pay the high price when that happens. They don't endure the hard times. And by the way, why should they? You know, it's amazing to me why some people leave church over the most petty of things. Petty of things. I see people that stay in churches they should leave and leave churches that they should stay in. It's unbelievable. I mean, church can change its doctrine or church can change its stand on key important issues. And people say, well, bless God, my grandpappy, he laid the bricks in this church. They're carrying me out of here in a box. I ain't leaving. But yet you don't let them pour Pepsis at the fellowship and they leave. It's unbelievable. And by the way, that's true. I had one time there was another independent Baptist church close by us, and I usually do this out of a courtesy. If a family came to my church and I knew they went to this other pastor's church that I knew, and so I called them. I said, I just want to let you know, this family, faithful members of your church, they were in my service this morning. He told me, he said, yeah, I hope you can help them. I said, well, what's going on? He said, we had a fellowship. And she wasn't allowed to pour the Pepsi. Nobody asked her to pour the Pepsis, and so she's coming to your church now. I said, well, I'm going to send her back to you. I don't want that. I don't need that. Man, that's the last thing I need. You know, people getting mad all the time about the silliest of things. Silliest of things. And yet, you look in the history of our faith, and you're going to see it in chapter 11. In the history of our faith, a lot of people were martyred. They were killed. Stephen was stoned to death. And we have a lot of people that went through some great affliction and great persecution. But what will drive a believer closer to the Lord oftentimes will drive an unbeliever further away from Him. Any of you in here ever found that the closest you were to the Lord were in some of the darkest and troublesome times in your life? Those same things that drove you to the Lord oftentimes drive somebody else away from the Lord. And it's a revealer of true colors. Here's another thought, false teachers. And especially with the advent of the internet, you be careful. Well, I heard this internet preacher. I heard this guy on YouTube. I've been reading these articles. I'm not saying everybody on YouTube. We have a YouTube channel. We're on live stream right now. I mean, that's fine to use those media methods. But I'm telling you, just because somebody calls themselves Christian and has a blog, I'm not even sure those are things anymore. But, I mean, they've got some kind of following and posting and that kind of thing. I mean, a lot of good people have gotten tied up in some things that they should have never gotten tied up in. While persecution drives unbelievers away, false teachers allure them away. When the gospel demands more than people are willing to pay, they find someone who will give them what they want. Again, that's why I think pastoring in the South isn't for wimps. If our church isn't delivering in the programs and something like, man, look, you don't like what I preach or the way I preach it, you'll find somebody that won't preach it that way or will preach it different. In fact, I see them sometimes pass, they circle like vultures over hospital rooms. I visited your members more times than you did. You watch them. Oh, I can't believe that pastor down there at Oakwood said that. I would never say that. Why don't you come over to my church, right? I'm telling you. And man, I know I'm talking about false prophets more than just preachers and their idiosyncrasies, but I'm just saying. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Another thing that gets people falling away is temptation. The things of this world have an attractive and influential way about them, and many times they're more attractive and influential than the things of God. I'll tell you, these churches that want to have the lights and smoke show, you can't compete with Hollywood. I don't care how big you are. You can't. Now, I've often wondered that. Why do people go to church to hear some B-minus rock band? Go hear the real thing. That's what I say. You understand what I mean when I said go hear the real thing, right? Man, I give a book to our graduates. I wonder if they read it. The book I give to our graduates a lot of time is a book I read even much after I graduated, but it's called How to Stay Christian in College. You know, I worry about our students
You know, in many cases, they go to from kindergarten through 12th grade of Christian school and then are dropped at the door at a secular university. And I wish and encourage our young people to go to Christian colleges. But I say this, even if you go, I mean, you know your preacher's for you. I'm behind you. I love you. But I'm telling you, you better be equipped in your faith if you step foot on Clemson or NC State or wherever it is you choose to go to school. I'm just telling you. And I wonder if the reason a lot of people fall away during their college years, I just wonder, could it be that they never really were saved and it gives them the opportunity to live outside the bounds of God's Word? I just wonder that. Because temptation is real. It's real. And it's strong. Here's another thing, and I think we need to be warned about this, is neglect. A person can put off making a decision for so long that they lose the opportunity. And you see, he says there, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come that will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. You know, I think a lot of times people just neglect it. I'll make a decision eventually. But the whole point of this section goes back to those verses I just read. The whole point of this section is that an apostate doesn't have the faith that produces the faithfulness to continue. And I'm preaching to a crowd tonight. I hope you have the faith that produces the faithfulness for you to continue. Because did you see that there? That's such an important verse. The just shall live by faith. Because that, my friend, is the prevention for playing church. That's there. We've got all these things calling to us. Temptations, afflictions, false teachings, other voices, neglect. Just how will we neglect so great a salvation? What's going to happen to us? But here's the prevention. Faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ that keeps a man from apostasy. Now that verse, if you mark things in your Bible, I hope that you'll mark it. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That is a quote from the book of Habakkuk. Now, I imagine most of you aren't well-versed in the book of Habakkuk. I mean, I don't know if you've done a lot of Bible study out of Habakkuk. We've gone through that. It's a great book. But this quote, the just shall live by faith, is in the New Testament three times. And what is interesting is each time this verse, the just shall live by faith, is quoted, each time it's quoted, the emphasis is on a different point in that verse. You're going to find it in Romans 1:17. And in that, the word just is the word that's emphasized in that sentence. The just. Remember, he's talking in that context of being justified. How is a man justified? By his faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. But you're going to find it show up again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And the emphasis there is on the word live. The just shall live by faith. And he emphasizes that. But here in this text, remember, he's getting ready to launch into Hebrews 11, which is commonly called the chapter of faith or the hall of faith. And he is going to emphasize the word faith here in this text. The just shall live by faith. You want to know how you keep yourself from... Man, you ever heard somebody say this? Don't ever say what you would never do. I'd never get out of church. I'd never turn my back on the Lord. Hey, be careful that you don't say that. Peter said that, and he was exposed for being a fool. Jesus said, you think you're some big stuff, and you stand up in front of everybody. I'll tell you, the sun ain't going to set in 24 hours. You're going to do it not just once, not just twice, but three times. And so for us to sit here in this room and say, man, I've been going to this church all these years. I'm never going to turn my back on the Lord. Hey, be careful what you never say you'll do. But you say, preacher, how can I work at preventing that? The just shall live by faith. That's the preventative medicine. And by the way, sometimes preventative medicine is the best medicine. Amen. You know, I think sometimes you say, well, preacher, are you on a hobby horse? Are you upset about something? No. Sometimes preaching about a subject, sometimes preaching about something and talking about something and dealing with something doesn't necessarily mean that problem is in our midst, but sometimes we need to address that before it becomes a problem, because sometimes preventative medicine is the best medicine. So that's why I would say to our young people, hey, listen, I hope that every one of you would say, hey, listen, when I grow, when I become an adult, when I become 30, because by the way, the decisions that you're making today are determining what kind of person you're going to be at 30. So you want to still be in church when you're 30? You still want to be in not just church, but you want to be in a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, good conservative Baptist kind of church? I mean, is that what you want to be? Then you're going to have to take some preventative medicine. What kind of medicine are you going to take? I'm going to have to make sure that my faith tonight is not just the faith of my mom and my dad and the faith of my grandma and my grandpa, but it is my faith. Because the just shall live by faith. And that faith is preventative medicine. Verse 32, he talks about this, call to remembrance. Man, it's good. That's a preventative medicine to help us to keep from playing church. You say, what do you mean? That word call to remembrance is just carries the idea to carefully think back, to reconstruct in your mind. You know, every once in a while, did you notice how many times in the New Testament the Apostle Paul talked about his salvation experience? He did it every chance he could. Why? It's a wonderful and powerful tool to keep us on the right track. So I'm blessed for that reason. I'm the preacher and the pastor of this church, so I get to publicly speak more than most people do. But I don't mind talking about the day I got saved. The other day I was driving down the road, I was listening to a sermon. And the man was talking about how he got saved and how long he's been saved. And I began to think to myself, oh my, I'm getting old. Because you know, this past June, it was 35 years ago I got saved. We tend to measure anniversaries in fives, right? I've been saved for 35 years. I said, man, I still remember. I don't remember everything about it, but I still remember. I was sitting on the front pew on that side, feet just a dangling off the front, listening to a preacher preach about hell. And I got convicted and got scared, and raised my little hand and went in the back, little glass room in the back, and I sat in the back and they talked and they gave me the gospel and I got saved. It was a small church. I remember the next service we came and the pastor, he liked everybody to come forward, and I came forward and told the pastor. And I remember we stood in the front, down below the pulpit like this, and I stood there with my dad. I still remember it. My dad always kept in his back pocket, he kept his wallet, he kept a handkerchief, and he kept a comb. I don't know why he had a comb. My dad's kind of got a receding hairline. I don't know, but maybe he was just hanging on to the last remnants of what he had, and he had that comb back there. He said, why do you remember that? Because I remember standing there next to my dad, and for some reason I just got emotional about being saved. And the church, little church, small church, they came by and shook my hand and told them that, you know, I'm so glad you got saved. And I remember I was crying. I remember my dad taking that handkerchief out of his back pocket and giving it to me. I wiped my face. A week later, the pastor of that church, I don't even remember his last name too. I do now. It's Randy Wallace. Randy Wallace is a little short fella. Looked like a leprechaun. I mean, really, I saw him not too long ago. He still has big 1970s pork chop sideburns. Look, red hair. I went back there. I was preaching that area. I went back there. Not a thing. I mean, I think the original bulletin boards are still on those bulletin boards in that church. I mean, nothing has changed in there. He's still the pastor there. I remember a week later, he baptized me. I remember that. Call to remembrance. Some of you got a smile on your face right now, and I don't think you're smiling about the fact I got saved. I think you're thinking about when you got saved. You know what helps you walk that straight and narrow path and stay on it? Is not forgetting. Not forgetting when it was you got saved. Calling to remembrance. Talking about it. That's a good prevention for just playing church. Because I'm going to tell you, when you keep it real, it's hard to play church when you're keeping it real about your salvation. Why? Because when you sing songs like, "And Can It Be?", you start to think about those things. Somebody asked me a question today in the lobby. He said, "Preacher, sometimes I see you up there sitting in your chair, you know, and somebody's singing, and you're just kind of sitting there, maybe the choir's singing, or somebody's singing especially, just sitting there. I was wondering, what are you thinking about?" That's what they asked me. I said, okay? He said, "Are you thinking about getting your groceries and what you're going to eat for lunch? What are you thinking about?" I said, "Well, honestly, most of the time I'm thinking about my message, about what I'm going to preach. This morning was a heavy weight on me, preaching the gospel. I knew we had people sitting here that needed to be saved, a heavy weight on me. But you know, a lot of times I'm thinking about the words. Because when you call to remembrance when you got saved, you're not just playing church. You don't just sing Amazing Grace or Victory in Jesus for the umpteenth time. Especially, that's why I don't get bent out of shape about singing a new song like we sang tonight. Because if the lyrics in the song are Christ-honoring and biblical in doctrine, you think about what they're saying. It helps keep me preventative from just playing church. And I hope here in our congregation, a congregation that's pretty serious, pretty serious about church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, kind of serious.
I mean, we're not just trying to entertain our young people. We're trying to edify them through the Word of God. But we have a Christian school, and I don't want the young people that are sitting in here, and we've got a lot of them tonight, and I'm thankful for them. I don't want you to grow up knowing how to play the game. Hey, the Bible says a pretty serious punishment for playing the game. Pretty serious penalty for just going through the motions and playing the game. And there's some things that we can do to prevent from playing the game. What is it? Living by faith. Calling to remembrance the faith that is in us and where that faith is placed. Your testimony is a powerful deterrent to apostasy and a powerful encouragement to our faith. So let me ask you some questions tonight. Question number one. Are you just playing church? Because friend, that's a game that ends without remedy. Especially if there's somebody here. I don't ever want anybody to feel that you should be embarrassed if you'd come and say, well, I know everybody thinks I'm saved, but I'm not saved. Oh, friend, this is no place for that. My brother did that. He's 17 years old. Everybody thought he was saved. He came marching down the aisle one day. Everybody was surprised. He got saved. He said, I never was saved. I needed to get saved. That's great. Amen, church. We ought to always encourage that. Somebody's here playing the game. Everybody thinks you're saved, but you're not saved. Get saved. Don't mess around with that. Maybe you say, well, preacher, I am saved, but you know, I don't take church very serious. Hey, tonight, let's stop that. There's too many blessings to be losing. Question number two is this. When is the last time you recalled your testimony? When was the last time you just walked down memory's lane and thought when you got saved? Is that a regular practice for you? Because it should be. It really should be. Share it with somebody at work. Tonight when you go home and you sit around the dinner table, talk about it. Final question. Are you living by the faith? Are you living by faith the way you were saved by faith? Because the just shall live by faith. I was saved by grace through faith, but I need to live by that faith as well.